turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7, let's look at verse number 54. This morning I'd like to bring you a little message about commitment. And if there is one man in the New Testament that I think that is a great role model for a committed man, and that is a man by the name of Stephen. You'll find in Acts chapter number 6 and Acts chapter number 7, just only two short chapters that deal with the life of Stephen, but a tremendous amount of information is given about his character. You know, we are living in a day and an age when it seems like dedication and commitment is a forgotten virtue. American leaders have forgotten and they lack commitment to our founding documents and to the Constitution of the United States, which actually holds us together as a body of people. Vows of marriage have lost their commitment. Dads and moms have lost their commitment to their children. Commitment to work and working a job and being dedicated to their place of employment is almost unheard of in our society today. It seems like people work harder trying to get out of work than trying to find work. There's no commitment today for holy living. And there's no commitment, it seems like, to Sunday school and to church. No commitment to tithing or giving to missions or to our Lord Jesus Christ that loved us and gave Himself for us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was committed to us. And yet today it seems like there's such a lack of commitment in our world and in our country and even in our churches today. These last days in which we are living, I believe that we need to be committed. Amen? Not in a bad sense. Now maybe you need to be committed, I don't know, but I'm talking about being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the things of God. We need to be committed to that. You know, the Bible is full of text, and the Bible is full of illustrations and biblical narratives about people who are committed. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In Proverbs 16:3 it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Listen, if you are having trouble with your thought life, you know what you need to do? You need to get busy for God, and you need to start serving God. And when you start serving God with all your heart, all of a sudden your thought life is going to straighten out.
Right.
Amen? We wonder why, and my wife and I have talked about this, and my mother-in-law, have you noticed, it seems like every week there is a shooting someplace. There is some type of tragedy that is taking place in our country. People going into movie theaters and into airports and into military bases and pulling out guns and randomly shooting people. You know, that tells me people's thoughts have not been established in the right way. You know what the answer is? People need to get back to God, back to church, back to the Bible. Amen? And that's the answer. You know, we find that different illustrations given to us in the Scripture. In Noah, the Bible talks about Noah in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 9, and it describes him as one, as when the whole world was not listening to God and the whole world went away from God, the Bible talks about there was a man who walked with God and his name was Noah. As a matter of fact, he was the only one. As a matter of fact, God used him because he was a committed man to preserve the posterity of the mankind upon the earth. We find that there was a man by the name of David, just a young man. By the way, teenagers, listen to me. You can be committed to God. David was just a youth, and he heard the giant blaspheme his God. And he wasn't afraid of the giant, and he wasn't afraid of his words, and he was committed to the task of taking care of the enemies of God. Committed. We find that there was a woman in the Old Testament. Her name was Esther. And Esther, there was a soon tragedy going to take place, and the people of God, the Israelites, were going to be destroyed because of Haman's plot. And she heard of that through her uncle Mordecai. And she said, I need to approach the king. Now the queen was not allowed to come into the king's presence unless the king requested her presence. And she said, I am going to go in regardless. And to enter in and not be accepted meant certain death. He had to hold the scepter out to her. And Esther made this statement, if I perish, I perish. That tells me that Esther was committed to make sure that her people were saved. But we need people that are committed today. Amen? And this morning, I want you to look at the life of Stephen. He epitomizes that which is to be known as a committed man. And I believe that we need to be committed to the Lord. We need to be committed to our families. We need to be committed to our country. We need to be committed to the work of God. Amen? Look at Acts chapter number 6 as we begin. And I want you to notice these two chapters. And I'm just going to go down through here. There are seven things that I'd like to share with you about commitment. Somebody asked me, they said, preacher, are you going to preach long? And my message was going to be 3 hours. So he asked me to go ahead and preach. He says, knock it down a notch. So instead of 3 hours, it's only going to be an hour and a half. All right? So I just wanted to let you know. Hey, you got an extra hour's worth of sleep. I thought maybe that would be good. I'm just kidding. Acts chapter number 6. I want you to notice some characteristics of someone who is committed to God. Now, by the time Acts chapter number 6 rolled around, there was a great increase of the number of the disciples. Some Bible commentators said that the church grew from 120 to 3,120 on the day of Pentecost. After that, there was 5,000 that was added unto them. And then after that, there was multitudes, both men and women, that was added unto them. And by the time you get to Acts chapter number 6, they say that the early church could have been running 20,000 people. Boy, talking about church growth. And they didn't even have a seminar on it. Imagine that. They just had the power of God and the Word of God. Amen? And all of a sudden, God blessed. Maybe churches ought to try that again. Amen? That might work. But we find here that the church had grown, and because the church had grown, the apostles needed help. And so they said, let's choose out seven men to take care of the menial tasks so that we can give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And this is where the deacons came into being. And we find in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 3, look at verse 2. Then the disciples called the multitude of the disciples, or then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we gave ourselves but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, notice this, the very first one they chose. And what does it say about him? They chose Stephen, and it says that he was a man full of what? Faith and of what? The Holy Ghost. And so here we find that, number one, I think we need to understand this about a committed man. He was committed to serve. Committed to serve. And I think it's so important that we understand that. When the disciples or when the apostles needed someone, the very first thing they did, they chose someone that had a servant's heart. You know, the greatest thing you can do in your Christian life is learn how to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and learn how to serve others. Amen? If all we do is live our life and live it in a way that it's all about ourselves, we will never have any satisfaction in our life whatsoever. We find here in verse number 3 through verse number 5, there was a man, his name was Stephen, he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith, and God allowed him to be a servant unto those that were around him, committed to serve. I believe that we need some people committed to serve. People that are being committed to teach a Sunday school class, and maybe drive a bus. People that are willing to usher, work in a nursery, work in a toddler's. Boy, they need a merit badge to work back there. They really do. And back in the junior churches, we got 3 junior churches going back there right now, full of kids. Well, I tell you what, we need to have some committed people and committed to go ahead and serve God. And yet we find that there's a lack of commitment all around our society. Everybody wants to just sit at Jesus' feet and go ahead, Lord, feed me, but not be willing to serve. Committed to serve. That's the type of man that Stephen was. I want you to notice verse number 8 through verse number 10. Not only was he committed to serve, it says in verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them, of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. Not only was he committed to serve, but Stephen was also committed to the work of God. He was committed to the work of God. Now listen, there's a lot of people today that are committed. And they're committed to the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts and the Brownies and the soccer leagues and the baseball leagues and the softball leagues. And they're committed to all of the things that all the world offers out there. But the question is, are we really committed to the things of God? Amen? When everything is all said and done, and you enter into glory, what's going to make a difference is what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to make any difference if you taught your daughter how to spin a baton. It's not going to make any difference if they're the greatest softball player in the world. It's not going to make any difference if they are great at all kinds of athletics or all kinds of social skills. If they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else doesn't mean anything. Amen? And we need to understand today that Stephen was a man that was committed to the work of God. It says here in verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He was on board with the church and he was trying to see things get done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that we could ever do, the most lasting thing that we could ever do, is to make sure that we get involved in the work of God. Amen? Amen, preacher. Boy, this is going over well, I can tell already. And so he was committed to the work of God. What are you committed to? What are you committed to? I think we ought to be committed to the work of God. I want you to notice the third thing. Moving right along, we only got 7. Look at the third thing. Look at verse number 11 through verse number 15. Now after he did the works of God and he began to do these miracles, it says in verse number 11, then they suborned. That's an interesting word. We don't use that very often. And in this context, you certainly wouldn't want to use that word. The word suborned means, in a legal sense, to procure a person who is willing to take a false pledge. In other words, he's willing to receive and to be deceived and to deceive others. Isn't that interesting? It goes on in verse number 11, and they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Do you think Stephen did that? Absolutely not. But those that were there, they said, you know what, let's go ahead and bring up a false report about him and let's make him look as wicked as possible. Yeah, don't you just hate politics? I mean, as soon as there's a good person running, someone has to be out there and put as much spin and evil on that person as possible and make him look like Satan himself. And that's what they tried to do to Stephen. It says in verse number 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders of the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change customs which Moses delivered us. You know, not only was he committed, he was a committed man to serve, he was committed to the work of God, but he was committed to endure. He was committed to endure. I think the child of God today ought to be a person. If you're saved, you ought to endure. Amen? You know, if somebody looks at you cross-eyed, don't get hair-lipped about it. Amen?
I remember years ago we had a person that was in our church, and this he was an older fellow that got saved, and we had a lady that played the organ, and she was on some medication. You ever just stare off into space? You ever done that? I've done that. You ever have somebody get in the way of you staring off into space? They're not supposed to be there. And so there she was. She was just kind of staring off into space. He was in the direct line of fire. And she just kept staring at him. And he started getting nervous. And she just kept staring. And while I'm giving announcements, she's up there. She was in heavy meditation. I think she was tranquilized is what it was. But she was just staring off into space. He was right there, right in line. Next week, he wasn't in church. Next week, he wasn't in church after that. About a month went by. I went by and I visited him. I says, "Brother, we sure have missed you." I said, "Everything okay?" Oh, he says, "I don't know if I'm going to come back." I said, "What? What's going on?" He said, "Somebody stared at me." I says, "What? What do you mean somebody stared at you?" He says, "Somebody stared at me." He said, "I was sitting right there, and this person was up here, and they were looking, and they were staring right at me. I don't know what she was thinking, but boy, I tell you what, she was staring right at me. I think I'm going to quit." I said, "You're going to quit because someone stared at you?" And he says, "Yeah." He says, "She had been thinking something awful, awful bad. I mean, she just stared right at me." I said, "Brother, she's on medication. She didn't know what she was doing." That's what I said. And she was. She had a whole medicine cabinet full of stuff. You know, I think we ought to be committed to endure. We ought to be committed to endure. And we ought not go ahead and just quit because someone stares at us. Amen? "Oh no, what am I going to do? They stared at me." Who cares? Amen? Stare back. Wave. That would be good. "Bless you, sister." Amen. That would be good. You know, we need to go ahead and learn to endure. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to endure hardships as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that our military, just as soon as someone shoots a gun, that they don't say, "Hey, I quit. I didn't sign up to get shot at." I'm glad that there are people that are out there that will go ahead and endure hardships. And as a child of God, we ought to be willing to go ahead and endure hardships. A committed man is someone that will go ahead and endure even if somebody stares at him. Enduring. Verse number 11 through verse number 15. Not only was he committed to serve and committed to the work of God and committed to endure, but he was committed to proclaim. He was committed to proclaim. Now, if you would please, look at chapter number 7. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but this chapter number 7, verse number 1 through verse number 50, is actually where Stephen is proclaiming the Word of God to those that are accusing him. And we find here that he did not stand up before this council and try to justify himself. You know, that's what happens a lot of times when we're called in question. Right away, as soon as we're called in question, we want to try to justify what we're doing. "Well, I am right and these people are wrong and this is why and I'm okay," and we try to justify ourselves. By the way, as soon as you do that, you lose. You need to learn to let God fight your battles for you. And we find here that he wasn't just trying to justify himself. He wasn't just sitting around trying to make excuses. He didn't try to just please the crowd. He didn't try to save his own neck. He went ahead and preached the Word. And I think that's what we need to be involved in, is preaching the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God." Amen? Amen? It is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know, preaching is important. Amen? In 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Listen, we are living in those days and age, that day and age right now. So we are to preach the word. In Romans chapter number 10, verse number 14 through verse number 17, the Bible says, "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Listen, God has called men to go ahead and preach his word. Not just philosophies of man, but preach the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, he didn't try to justify himself. Stephen preached the whole counsel of God. And when he talked to those that were there at the council and he preached to them, in verse number 1 through 4, let me give you a running synopsis of chapter 7. 1 through 4, he preached about the call of Abraham. He talked about, hey, this is your roots and this is where you came from and we are all in this together and we all came from Abraham. In verse number 5 through verse number 9, he preaches about the children of Egypt, the children of Israel as they were down in Egypt. And he talked about Moses, and he talked about how that Moses was born and how Moses ended up going to the burning bush, how Moses led them through the wilderness. In verse number 20 through verse number 37, he preached about the life and the call of Moses. In verse number 38 through verse number 40, he preached about the children of Israel and their wilderness wanderings. And he's giving them a running scenario of all of their history. We find in chapter number 7 and verse number 41 through 46, he preached to them about their idolatry. He preached to them how that they had fallen in sin with Moloch, and how that they had fallen in sin with other of these false gods. He preached to them about the golden calf. Now all of a sudden, they started getting mad. And then he began to preach in verse number 47 through verse number 50. He preached about Solomon and the temple. And he preached about God's true temple. Look at that if you would please in chapter 7. And look at the last part of this in verse number 47. But Solomon built and built him an house. Talking about building God a house. Howbeit, verse number 48. This is what Stephen is now saying to those that were accusing him of blaspheming God. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And Stephen went before the whole council and said, look, you remember what the prophet said? And if you go back through and look at chapter number 7, he is quoting passage after passage after passage of Old Testament Scripture. He was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching as he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I said all that to say this. Stephen preached the whole counsel of God. He was committed to proclaim. I believe as a child of God, what we should do, we should be committed to proclaim the whole counsel of God. I mean, those are the things that are very easy to accept. Like, who doesn't like preaching on heaven? Man, I love preaching on heaven. I like talking about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and a place where there's going to be no more sin. But if we're going to preach on heaven, we have to preach on hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, I love preaching on the spiritual gifts given in Ephesians chapter number 4 and Romans chapter number 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and 13 and 14. But at the same time, not only do we need to preach on the spiritual gifts, but we need to preach about the fact that we need to go ahead and implement those gifts to go ahead and serve God. Amen? It's a great thing to go ahead and have the gifts, but let's do something with them. You see, we need to go ahead and be willing to preach the whole counsel of God. Now look at verse 51 through verse number 54. Stephen was a committed man. He was committed to serve. He was committed to the work of God. He was committed to endure. He was committed to proclaim, and he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. But we also need to understand that Stephen was committed to confront. Committed to confront. Look at verse 51. This is where the rubber meets the road. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Bam! Boy, that hit him. Amen? Isn't it great when God, He lowers the boom? Yeah, I know some people I'd like to have God lower the boom on. What about you? Are you willing to let God lower the boom on you? Don't we all need this? He was willing and he was committed to confront. Verse 52, it says, "Which of the prophets which have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." Notice that that's in capitalization. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Oh man, now Stephen has not only said you're stiff-necked, he said you've murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Just One, the one that the prophets have talked about. Now he's getting serious. You see, he was willing to confront. You say, why did he do this? It wasn't because he was just mean-spirited. He was willing to confront because he loved them. He was willing to confront because he cared about them. He was willing to confront them with the truth of God's Word because he did not want them to die and go to hell. Willing to confront. I believe a committed man is someone that is willing to confront. Too many times we've been unwilling to confront our teenagers with truth. We've let them go their own way. I believe that we need to go ahead and teach our young people, and we need to lead by example. But we have not corrected them on wicked devices, and now their life's a wreck. A committed Christian ought to be willing to confront. If you see a brother or a sister that's going astray, you need to be willing to say, you know what? This isn't right, and I love you in the Lord. And this is going to cause harm to you. God has made you a watchman. And if we don't proclaim to them the error of their way, and they're going to die in their sin, as it says in the book of Ezekiel, God's going to lay their blood on our hands. We need to be willing to confront and with love and with the grace of God in our lives. And by the way, we better be careful. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. Amen? He was willing to confront. It says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Well, that's not very good treatment. He was willing to confront. He was committed to confront. But I want you to notice in verse 55 and 56, this is what made everything possible. He was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I remember that old song. It's called I see Jesus. I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus yonder in the promised land. No more sorrows there awaiting for me. I see Jesus standing waiting for me. He looked up as they were running on him and as they were dragging him out of the city and as they were pelting him with stones. He was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is this morning, who or what are we committed to? And then I want you to notice verse 57 through 60, and I'm going to close. Not only was he committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was committed all the way to the end. He was committed all the way to the end. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down the clothes of the young man at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Notice verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So as he was being stoned, and as he, verse number 60, he knelt down and he began to pray. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Bible tells us, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He was committed all the way to the end. We need commitment today. Christians need commitment. There are marriages that need to have commitment. Amen. There are family ties that are broken that need to have commitment back once again. There is commitment that you need to have for your country, for your place of employment, to your families, to your church, but most of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have commitment. Commitment today. He was committed to the end. After the storms of life pass, with all of its hurt, all of its trouble, with all of its strife, all that will matter will be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to make any difference. It's best to be committed to the Lord because everything else doesn't make any difference. And if we let someone get in our way of our commitment and we say, you know what? I'm not going to serve God because someone stared at me. I'm not going to serve God because of this or that. You remember, that's going to pass away and we're going to stand before God. So what's your relationship with Christ this morning? Is He your Savior? You know, God loved you so much that He was willing to send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down upon the cross of Calvary. And there He bled and died. Hours before He was crucified, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and He said, Father, not my will but Thine. He was committed to go to the cross. He set His face as it was towards like a flint towards Jerusalem. Is He your Savior? He's committed to you. You say, yeah, preacher, I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord. Is He Lord of your life? Is He Lord? He's committed to forgive you, committed to adopt you, committed to make you a joint heir with Christ. He is committed to go ahead and give you a home in heaven where you're going to be able to live forever with Him. Is He Lord of your life? Committed. Are we committed to the Savior? I think of missionary David Brainerd. Several hundred years ago, went to the American Indians. On a horseback rode from tribe to tribe, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the severe cold, through the hardships, through hunger, he went from village to village with the Indians. Finally got sick. And at the age, I believe, of either 27 or 29, got so sick from being exposed to the elements, he died. But he finished well. You say, well, that's not my idea of finishing well at the age of 27. Yeah, but he's got all of eternity. Amen? And he finished well. Let's make sure, Christian, that we're committed to the Lord. First of all, with salvation. And then secondly, letting Him be Lord of our life. Because He is worthy. Yeah. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask a question this morning, and the question is this. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here with an uplifted hand could say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I wish you'd pray for me. Can I see your hand this morning? Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anyone at all? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Is there anyone here today that could say, Preacher, as a child of God, understanding my own human frailties, I understand I need to be committed to the Lord. And I am not committed the way I need to be. And I wish you would pray for me. I need to be committed. Can I see your hand? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All over this morning. This is what I'd encourage you to do. If God has spoke to your heart, or maybe you've got a burden on your heart, or maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, we're going to have the piano and the organ play through a verse of invitation. And we're going to invite you to come and gather around the front. And use this time to call out to God. To surrender your will and your life to Him. The Lord has spoken to you. Even as I pray, I invite you to come. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be committed to you. Committed to your cause. Committed to the Savior. Help us, Lord, to take the life of Stephen. And Lord, help us to apply these wonderful attributes to our life. I pray, Lord, now that you just bless in a great way. Work in our hearts and lives, and Lord, draw us to the Savior's side. Help us, Lord, to be the type of committed Christians that we need to be. We ask it in Jesus' name.